Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Find your place in Acts 7 again, if you would, please. Acts 7. I'm going to read to kind of refresh our minds with what's happening here. And I'm going to read a few verses that Brother Eric didn't read with our text. And it starts in verse 51. Acts 7. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears." Well, that's a good way to start application of a sermon. But that's what Stephen said to these Jews. Here's what he said. He pointed his finger at them and he said, "You are stiff-necked." Yeah, that's pretty bold. Look what happened next. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Then, of course, it's not surprising after that kind of application. Verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they did gnash on him with their teeth." I would say this isn't a good ending of a sermon, but that's how it goes sometimes. And so I want to pray with you again. And we're hopefully this morning God will work in our hearts in regards to learning how to be the kind of leaders God wants us to be. You know, whenever you hear leadership, sometimes you always think of somebody above you, and we don't often think of ourselves as leaders. So this morning I want to challenge you to think of yourself as a leader. And yes, we should consider our leaders. Yes, we should consider those that are over us. But this morning I want to encourage you to consider yourself a leader. Last week on Sunday afternoon, we started a series of messages on leadership out of Exodus chapter 17, and we will be going back to Exodus 17 in our fourth message on leadership. So we're going to be doing three messages on leadership out of the book of Acts. And last time we titled Leadership, Dealing with Contention. And as a leader, we deal with contention, don't we? If you're a parent, you have more than one child, they fuss with each other. And if you're a parent of an only child, they fuss with anything, right? I guess. Today we're going to be talking about motivated to help. And that's what a leader should be. A leader should be motivated to help. Yeah. If you would think of anybody who would be motivated to help somebody, it should be the leader. Well, that's what we should be. And so I hope this morning God will work in your heart about that particular topic. And we're going to see an example of being motivated to help in Stephen, I think, this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll bless it. Help our hearts to be in tune with the Holy Spirit as you work in us. If somebody's lost today, I pray you'd convince them of their need of salvation before it's too late. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your goodness. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're this morning, as we're talking about leadership, I think we would all agree that it's a blessing to have good leadership. Amen. Right there is not an example of good leadership, because now everybody in here is thirsty as you watched me take a drink of that water. God knows that we need good leadership. And if we along the way didn't have people who invested in us in a legitimate way, where our lives have been altered and affected for God, for good, because of somebody in our past who loved us, who cared about us, who led us in the path we should go. Now, if you've been around a while, then you can probably point to several people who have been leaders, mentors, and guides, instructors, shepherds in your life that have helped you to make wise choices. And we look back and we say, man, I am so thankful in my life for people who loved me and for people who invested in me. Now, there's one thing that we can't control. We cannot control the leadership that is over us. Wouldn't it be nice sometimes if we could? But we cannot. Whoever your leader is, wherever position that you are in life, whether it be at work and you have bosses who are head over you, or whether you're in the family and there are structures of leadership in God's family, if you're a child, if you're a wife, if you're the man of the home, let's not think because we're the men of the home that we don't have leadership. No, Christ is the head of the man, and so we are to be subject to him. We as church members were to be subject under the leadership of the man of God, and Hebrews talks about that. Now, this isn't a power trip. This isn't people that God willing would lord over us or take control in our lives and tell us what to do. You see, leaders, we would pray and we would hope would shepherd in a way, in the sense that they go before us, offering us an example and an ensample, something to watch, something tangible to pattern our lives after. And then we would choose, because we're human beings and we have will, we would choose to follow. Well, that is an example of being a leader. It's one thing to say you're a leader. It's another thing to have people following. Amen? And so we can't control our leaders, but we can sure control what kind of leader we are, what kind of an example and an ensample we are to those that are around us in our sphere of influence. And that's all of us. All of us influence somebody. All of us are an example to somebody. If you're a teenager, then you are an example to that younger generation. If you're a parent, then you are an example, direct example, an ensample to those children. And I'm telling you, that influence is more important than you even realize. Yeah. So what kind of person are you? It does affect the next generation, doesn't it? Sure. It offers in a pattern. You know, it's a blessing whenever you've had somebody go before who's done it right. So you can just follow in their footsteps, right? And oh, this is good. I mean, this is good for me. This is good. And we can sense that. And we can follow in that. And so God wants us to be that as parents and as teens, as we lead others. Grandparents, you see, you have multiplied abilities to influence. You might feel as a grandparent, it might be a tendency, because I've heard testimony of those that have been in this position, that you feel like you've lost influence. But it's not so. It's just different. The way it's applied is different. You're not able to have as direct kind of influence when you're a parent of children, but they're still your children, and there's still influence there. And then think about those grandbabies, right? You're an influence, and you guide and you direct. So leadership is all through. Maybe you're a boss of a workforce this morning, and you go to the job, and you boss somebody around, you know? And so we need to know how to be the leader. Some of us boss people around. We have no authority to boss around. Sometimes people try to boss us around who have no authority. How frustrating is that? Yeah, we've all been there. God wants us to be the kind of leader he wants us to be. And I'm telling you, this morning, we have an example in Stephen that is absolutely second to none. And there's a pattern of leadership. And we saw last time, a leader deals with contention. And you're not going to escape that. That's a part of life. What does it say in Proverbs? This isn't in my notes, but it says in Proverbs, those that are in contention, it's because there's pride there. Only by pride cometh what? Contention, right? You know the verse. Only by pride cometh contention. And there's pride all around in the world. And sometimes we don't want to admit it. But there's a little bit of pride in us. And so that contentious atmosphere at times is there. And we know, as a leader, we got to know how to deal with that. And so today we're going to be talking about helping people and guiding people and mentoring and investing and having the right motives to help people, even at times, church, when you don't feel qualified. Have you ever not felt qualified to be the kind of leader that you're almost at times expected to be? I can't be a good parent because of whatever. Or I can't be a good example to young people because of what I've done. Or I can't be a good example of mentoring and being a model or setting a pattern or principles out there for the younger generation because look at my life. Look what I've done. I just can't be that kind of influence. That's wrong thinking, church. You can be the kind of leader God wants you to be starting today. You can forget the past, move forward with God's grace, becoming the kind of leader God wants you to be. But you have to institute principles into your life. It doesn't just happen by default because you're at church today. You heard a leadership sermon, so now, bang, you've got it. No, you have to implement these principles, these tools that you'll receive, I believe, from Peter's life, his example here. into your life and allow them to help you to be motivated to reach these people who need to be reached. Listen, we got to get to the lost. We got to get the gospel out there. And if it's not us, who is going to do it? I mean, you've heard that over and over. It's almost cliche in our church, but I don't want it to become that in our hearts. If it's not us, who is going to tell people about Jesus? If it's not us who's going to set a pattern and be an example for God, who is? It has to be us. And so we have to get past these doubts that we have about our own character, about our own abilities, about our past. We have to press on for His glory to be what God wants us to be, that we will be motivated, that we will be motivated to help these that need help. Amen. That's what Missions Conference is all about. We're going to be doing next Sunday. And as we prepare for it all this week at church and in our personal lives, as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we consider the theme, which is the world at our doorstep, this is kind of a false city mission field theme. The world at our doorstep. That's your life. That's your influences. And yes, we're going to have Brother Keith Drinkard come. You know where he's going? He's going to Leawood, Kansas. That's less than 2 hours away, or right around 2 hours away. That's not very far. The mission field is right here. I mean, there is a mission field in Falls City, and we are the missionaries. The world truly is at our doorstep. But we have to see ourselves in a position to be the kind of influence and leader that God has designed us to be, or we won't reach them. And Brother Keith Drinkard has surrendered his life to go to Leawood to be that missionary. But it's not anything that God doesn't want you and I to do. The world is at his doorstep, but the world is at our doorstep. And God wants us to reach out and be that example. Brother David Hetzer is going to be here. He's from Nampa, Idaho. Nampa, that's a suburb of Boise. There's a lot of people there. It's beautiful, the mountains, the snow, and all that. But, you know, God has called him to be there. And he's reaching people for the glory of God because he's where God wants him to be, being that influence that God wants him to be. And God can do that in us. But we have to see ourselves that way. You have to see yourself as a missionary. You have to see yourself as a leader. And you have to get past what causes us to doubt our abilities in that way. Oh, my past, or oh, my abilities, oh, my struggles, or oh, all of these things. Whatever it is, we need to get past that. And so therefore, we see in Stephen a godly example of somebody who's motivated to help somebody in their need of Christ and bringing people to salvation. And it should be noted that the Jews indicted him on account of being a blasphemer. Remember that? Go to chapter 6. You're in Acts 7. Go to chapter 6. These are legal indictments, by the way. These are not empty accusations. Or they are false, but they are legal accusations. Verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, and this is just simply means they hired men. They hired witnesses, in a sense. And look what they said. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So this blasphemy is guilty, or causes, if somebody's guilty of blasphemy, then they're worthy of death. Right? Look at verse 13. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So they claimed that he was a blasphemer, speaking against the law of Moses. Now this is interesting, it should be interesting to us, but Stephen wasn't the first one that was called a blasphemer. Who was before him that was called a blasphemer? He was Jesus himself. They called Jesus a blasphemer, did it legally according to Levitical law, because Jesus claimed to be God. That's blasphemy. And that's worthy of death. Now, they couldn't get the right witnesses, the Jews, against Jesus, remember? They just couldn't get all the legal things happening here. Stephen, I mean, they must have had it streamlined. They were ready, because it wasn't long after this indictment, he is being killed on the spot, in a sense. But Jesus, it took a while. And finally, in the end of Jesus' trial, remember the high priest looked at him and said, you just tell me plainly, are you the Messiah? That's pretty point blank, yes or no. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am. And then after he said, I am, and he said, you will see me sitting at the right hand of the Father. Boy, that's very similar to what we're seeing in Stephen here, who saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And what did they do after Jesus said, I am? What else do we need? This man has just blasphemed before yours and my ears, and they nailed him to a cross. So this blasphemy that we're seeing in, or this claim of blasphemy they're seeing in Stephen is the indictment, the legal indictment they brought against, the same legal indictment they brought against Christ. Now, all through their history, as Stephen from chapter 6 moves into chapter 7, he is going to answer their indictment. It's like his legal defense is himself. But he's defending himself, but you know how he does it in this trial? He goes through Israel's history, and he turns the table. They called him a blasphemer. And what he does is he shows through their history that every time God brought a prophet, what did they do? They rejected the prophet, and they killed him. Every time, all through their history, whether it be, you know, all of these, along the way, these prophets that came and they demonstrated the message of God and they rejected and they were rejected and they were rejected. And Stephen showed that in the end, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, what did they do? Well, verse 51. Look what he says. I'll read it one more time to you. I just read it to start, but let's see it again. He stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Chapter 7, verse 51. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. I'm going to talk about that, the Holy Ghost, here in a minute. So we'll come back to that. As your fathers did, so do ye. So here's what he's done up till now. He has shown that all through their history, they've rejected the prophets of God. And now he's pointing at them. And so just as your fathers did, that's what you've done. Look what he goes on and says in verse 52. Which of the prophets have your fathers, have not your fathers persecuted? We even look at Moses as the children of Israel. They wanted to stone him, as we've been studying. You see? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who was the just one? Capital J, capital O. That was Jesus. They betrayed him. They murdered him. They nailed him to a cross. Look at verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And so they received the message. Stephen shows all through their history that, no, Stephen wasn't the one who was the blasphemer, was he? He turned the table. And he showed them through their history and in the Messiah himself, who they nailed to the cross, that they were the blasphemers. Oh, man. No, they didn't respond too well with that. To find out that they were the one who blew it. It says that they began to gnash on him, it says. Now, before we get to that, I want to show you. He says in verse 51 that they resisted the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, who in here can see the Holy Ghost? Well, we can't see him. He's the invisible third person of God. He is working, though. He's behind the scenes. He never draws attention to himself. He only confirms the Word of God as we study in the Scriptures, especially in John 16. The job of the Holy Spirit isn't to do something wild and crazy, but just to confirm in the hearts of men. So the Bible is being taught, the Bible is being preached or declared, and then the job of the Holy Spirit is to speak to the hearts of men. So the Holy Spirit says, this is true to you, doesn't it? Doesn't he? This is true. So he speaks to your heart. But what is that called in Scriptures? Don't turn there, but it's in Mark 3:29 for those of you who write notes. Mark 3:29. But whenever you deny the voice, you reject the voice of the Holy Spirit, what is that called? When you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, it's not an audible voice, he speaks to your heart, but you reject it. You just say, no, I'm not interested. What is that called in the Scriptures? Does anybody know? It's called disobedience. Very good. The scriptural word, it's blasphemy. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is disobedience to the Holy Spirit. So here's what Stephen had done. You're calling me a blasphemer. You're the blasphemers. You see? Because they denied the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They rejected His call. As the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, they were stiff. As the Holy Spirit said, you need this, they were not willing to be obedient. They were not willing to change. They were not willing to move. They were hard-hearted. They received the gift of the Word of God. But here's what they were doing, church. Watch. They were kicking against God. They were kicking against the working of the Holy Spirit when He spoke to them. They would not listen. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. And they were the blasphemers. And do you think they're getting that message? Absolutely, they're getting it. Loud and clear. I mean, Stephen's message could not be more understood to them. Yeah. And so I want you to see, as we get into this, the heart of a godly leader wants to see people saved. Listen, the heart of a godly leader isn't just to make people mad. We're talking about godly leadership. It's not just to make people mad. It's to see people turn to God in salvation. And so we see Stephen's heart when he confronted these Jews. He didn't do it to make them hate him. And so we're going to see in this message what it takes to develop the kind of heart that is highly motivated to help people, bring people to salvation, to bring people spiritual nourishment, the needs that they have spiritually speaking. What's going to motivate you to do this? Because, I mean, we see examples of people who've stood for God in leadership, and it usually doesn't turn out so great for them. So what's going to make us be motivated? And I think we'll see that. Not everybody kicks against God. Aren't you glad about that? Some people listen and respond with humility, and most of those that are in here are just like that. That's why you're here. God is working in you, and you're tired of kicking against Him. Right? Yeah. And so not everybody kicks against God. Not everybody does. But they're sure out there, aren't they? The Jews, they did not respond with humility here. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Wasn't that graphic? Cut to the heart. That creates word picture, doesn't it? And we can almost see their heart in that the Holy Spirit is there probing and brooding over them and speaking and drawing them unto salvation. And the Bible says when the Word of God, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you won't listen to the call of the Holy Spirit, you're the blasphemer against the Holy Spirit as He's working and drawing you unto salvation. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. Hebrews gives us the same word picture. I'll tell you where it's found for those of you who are taking notes. You don't need to turn there though, but it's in, it's Hebrews 4:12. Listen to what it says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, for the joints and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the what? Of the heart. The Holy Spirit works in your heart. And the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. That implied that whenever Stephen was preaching this sermon, he got right to the heart of the matter. He got right to the heart. And it brought conviction. They were cut to the heart. They weren't happy about it. Let's face it. We're going to try to reach out to people that aren't happy to hear about Jesus. Aren't we? Yeah. And they're not happy to be corrected. Not that we correct to make people mad. I'm sorry. But along the way, people get corrected because their doctrine or their thoughts about salvation or about God or the scriptures is wrong. And so we just lovingly show them the truth. Okay, so you've learned this all of your life about religion or about God or about the Bible or whatever. We're not in a competition here. This is what the Bible says. And so it's loving correction, isn't it? Are they always happy to hear that? No. No. And at times it brings anger, doesn't it? Stephen was willing to tell them what they needed to hear. Did you get that? Because this is the first step. This is the first tool. And if you're taking notes, this is the first piece of learning what it takes to be motivated to help people. You're going to have to be willing to tell people what they need to hear. What does that imply? It means you got to get past yourself. You got to get past that anxiety that you feel of telling people what they need to hear because of the conflict that it might create. Oh no, if I tell them this, then they're going to be mad at me. You know, we could give those that feeling a hard time by saying, oh, don't be a wimp. But that's legitimate. And there's not anybody in here who doesn't have that emotion. Whenever we talk to people who need Jesus, at times God opens up the door, doesn't he, for us to give that word to them. And if we're not bold or strong in the grace of God, then we'll be afraid to tell them what they need to hear. I've done it. I've been there. Well, you're the pastor. You're never afraid. Wrong. Wrong-o. I get afraid a lot to tell people. Why? Because I don't like it when people are mad at me or spit fire at me. I don't like that. But it's my responsibility to be a godly leader. And what will help drive that motivation is seeing beyond the conflict to the need. Oh no, they're going to be mad at me. Well, wait a second. So you mean to tell me that you're going to let them go to hell thinking they're going to heaven just so they won't be mad at you? We have to see beyond that. When do we tell people? When do we take this boldness to people, right? Okay, I got people I work with. They're all lost. When do I tell them? Hey, pastor, do I just go from cube to cube or work area to work area, however your job is? Do I just go from work area to work area and just tell people, you need to get saved. Hallelujah. You're going to go to hell when you die. Is that what we do? No. You know what you'll become then? You'll become a nuisance. And they will not care anything that you say. So what do? We wait for the door to open. And we pray for the door to open. And you know what God will do? God will open the door. You know what's amazing to me? People find out that you're a Christian, and then all of a sudden along the way, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe longer, maybe shorter. But guess who comes up in conversation? God. He just happens to come up. Orchestrated by God. Do you know what you now have an opportunity to do? To tell them what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. That is your opportunity. And that is what godly leaders do. They look for opportunities for doors to open up in the hearts of men, not to blow people out of the water, but to help them. Their thinking is wrong. Their heart is wrong. They think they're going to go to heaven, or they think their problem is their circumstances, like we talked about in Sunday school. Did you know that most of the time our problem really isn't our circumstances? It's our own heart. And what they think in life is, oh man, I got this boss, I got this, if you're a guy, you're at work, and you know, the lost out there, they have no idea how marriage is supposed to work. They think they do, but they don't. And so guess what they have a lot of times? Marriage problems beyond measure. And so they'll come to you and they'll say, oh man, and the guys are just like, and they'll talk about their wife to you. Well, there's an opportunity, that's a door open. To teach, to be that leader that God has designed us to be, to help these men to see the problem isn't their wife, it's them. Mm-hmm. Do you think that all the time, ladies, whenever you're at work and the gossip starts or whatever, it doesn't just happen at work? And by the way, it's not just ladies. I don't want to just categorize ladies as gossips and men. We never do that. But no, it's there. And the gossip takes place. And we miss that at times. The real problem isn't the circumstance or the issue there. God has now, through gossip, given you an opportunity to lead. Not to blast people or blow people out of the water. Not to rip somebody's head off. You need a bless God, whatever. No. Lovingly help by telling them what they need to hear in spite of the conflict it might create. You know, you tell somebody what they need to hear, you might have lost a friend. Is that true? You tell somebody what they need to hear, the door opened, you told them what they needed to hear, and they don't want to be your friend anymore. That's sometimes what we're afraid of, but that's what we must do. If we don't do that, friend, who will? It's us. That's the example of Stephen. I'm telling you what, he went to this crowd, and the door opened up through this indictment that he didn't start. They brought indictment on him, and it opened a door, didn't it? And he opened the floodgates and showed them what they needed to hear, and that was, no, he wasn't the blasphemer, they were. And in the end, they didn't like him for it. So we have to understand, being the kind of leader God wants us to be, it's a high calling. If you're a parent, are your kids always going to love you? No. Well, yes, maybe they'll love you, but they won't like you. because you've told them what they need to hear. But that's our job. It's our responsibility. And that was the example that we saw in Stephen here. He's willing to step out there and tell these people what they needed to hear when the door opened up. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. What's that mean? Well, it means that they were literally sawn in half with conviction. And they saw this thing as true, and the Bible says they were gnashing on him with their teeth. Their anger was so intense that it began to be mixed with rage, so that they were not willing to repent. They were not willing to see God in his word. And we know that the Holy Spirit was working, confirming everything. And there's another way God confirmed the message of Stephen. How did he confirm it? Not just the Holy Spirit who cut to the heart. That's a confirmation, and it's all we need today, friend. You don't need, listen, let me get this out here, okay? We don't need to see the heavens open up. We don't need to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. We don't need that. All we need is the Holy Spirit. He does the work in people. Stephen had both. He had both the Holy Spirit working in people, and he saw heaven open up. That's double confirmation. This is true. And they could not stand it. They couldn't stand it. There's too much parallel with Jesus here. Remember how they treated Jesus? Who in the trial said, "I am the Messiah." But he didn't just say that. He said, "And by the way, you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father." So when Stephen said he saw heaven open up, he saw the glory of God. What is that? That's God the Father. You only see the glory of God in light, the Shekinah glory. So he saw the light of God. And standing on his right side, Jesus the Messiah. As soon as Stephen said that, it was confirmation that what Jesus said in the trial was true. And they couldn't stand it. Then we see here, we almost laugh, it's so childish, but it's so intense, the rage, that the Bible says they slammed their hands on their ears. They slammed their hands on their ears. And they rushed in rage at Stephen. The conflict that was in them, the cut to their heart, the conviction was so intense. They didn't want to hear it. And they rushed to him. Yep. I remember whenever I was a teen in high school, it was my senior year, as a matter of fact, and I was on the yearbook staff of my high school where I was, and so I designed my own. We were in a very small school. It was a Christian school, and so I was able to design my own senior page, which is great. You know, so I put basketball in there, but I had a girlfriend in high school. Yep. Not happy about it. I'm going to stand this way. I don't want to get in trouble. But I had that girlfriend, right? And so here's what I did, foolish. But I had a picture of her and me, and I cut it into a heart. And I put it in the yearbook page. Oh, great, you know. So there it is, you know. You can't erase that. And so I did my design. I had all the stuff, you know, and then this girl and me, heart right in the middle of the page. And we're in chapel. My pastor was in, we were in chapel, and all the kids sat on this side, and there I am, I'm sitting out there. I already surrendered to be in the ministry, you know, and all that and everything. So there I am, we're in chapel, and then I don't even know what Brother Pendergraft was doing. He was just preaching, he was firing away. And then he looked over me, and he says, "Oh yeah, I'm Ben, I have a question for you," right in front of everybody. And I'm not advocating that pastors do this every time, but I'm telling you what, he did not have any shy about him with this. He looked at me and he said, "I'm going to ask you a question about your yearbook page," which was already done. Oh, no. I'm telling you, I could have felt like a tack that just was stuck under the pew, okay? It was so bad. But I was sitting there, and here's what he said. "I just want to have you, I want to have," and that girl was in there too, by the way. And he said, "I want to ask you a question about this page. What are you going to say to your wife whenever she asks you who that is?" I'm like, "I don't know. I don't know. What is she going to say? I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm going to..." Here's the point. He cut to the heart. You know why it hurt? Maybe we can analyze some of his tactics. That's not the point that I'm making. My point is, he cut to the heart. He got right to the point. This is not the girl for me. And she wasn't. Everybody saw it. And if I was willing to admit it, then I would have known it. Right to the heart. You know, you can respond a couple different ways to stuff like that. My response was not happy. I was very angry. And what happens when God cuts to our heart? The similar thing can happen. We can get angry about it, and that's what they did. They got very, very angry. But you know, the door's going to open, church. God's going to allow you to be a leader. He's already opened doors for you, and sometimes, aren't we? Now, we're not proud of this, but sometimes the door opened up and we didn't say what we needed to say. You ever been there? Of course we have. We've all been there. And we look back on it and we say, after the fact, oh, I should have said this. How many times have we been there? Listen, I want to encourage you to be motivated. Motivated to say what needs to be said. Don't be afraid of the conflict that it might create. And allow Stephen to be an example for you. It's not always easy to tell people what they need to hear, but listen, that's what God wants us to be. Loving. And wait for that door to open. But when it opens, say it. Yeah. Jesus, you know, when he was walking on the earth, he referred to the Pharisees as, remember in Matthew 15:14, those of you who are noting, Matthew 15:14, here's what he said, that the Pharisees were blind leaders of the blind. Okay, I need somebody to lead me, I'm blind. Is there any other blind people that can lead me? That's not going to go well. No, they're going to lead each other into the ditch. And that's the point Jesus made. And that's what the Pharisees were. Yeah, blind leaders of the blind. Look at 55 of our text. We'll jet through this. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, being full, that's quite opposite of being blasphemous against the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly up into heaven, and saw the glory of God. That's the Shekinah glory, okay? And Jesus standing on the right hand of the God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. You see, that's the imagery. They slammed their hands on their ears. They said, I cannot hear this. And look what happened next. They ran upon him with one accord, and they were in unity at that point. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, we're going to talk about this, casting him out of the city and stone him. We're going to do it in a quick way because we're running out of time today. But and then we'll note the last part of 58, they laid their clothes at Saul's feet, which is really powerful too. But it says that they cast him out of the city. That's according to Levitical law, okay? I'm just going to read a few verses to you. Those of you who are noting, let me give you the Levitical law here, okay? It's Leviticus 24:14. That's the first one. Let me read it to you. Leviticus 24:14. Hey, if you're going to murder somebody, you better do it according to law, right? Well, that's what they did. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. So if you're going to stone somebody, it has to be outside of city limits, right? And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. So everyone who's there. Leviticus 24:16, two verses later. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, remember, they've accused him, indicted him on blasphemy. And they were the judge and jury, I'm telling you, because they brought execution immediately. And he already had told them they were the blasphemer. Anyway, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. This is Levitical law. They're doing it right down to the book, aren't they? Deuteronomy 17:7, listen to this. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. So who are the ones who cast the first stone? Remember when Jesus was with the woman who was caught in the act of sin? And then Jesus says, who's without sin here? Who's the witness? You cast the first stone. That's Levitical law. So who's the witness? They cast the first stone. Afterwards, the hands of all the people, so shall it put evil away from among you. The Mishnah, which is a Jewish book of traditions, actually says the same thing. Now I'm going to read to you right out of the book of, the Mishnah, which is the Jewish book about Levitical law. If you're going to stone somebody, here's how you do it, okay? I'm just going to quote it right out of the book to you. The drop from the stoning place was twice the height of a man. So the idea is that whoever is being stoned, they're thrown into a pit that's about 10 feet deep. At the bottom is rocks. Okay, here's what it says. The precipice is about 10 feet plus. Rocks below. One of the witnesses pushes the criminal off from behind so he falls on his face toward the rocks. Then he is turned over on his back. If he dies from the fall, that is sufficient. Yeah, I guess so. So they threw him into the pit. He hits the rocks. If he's still alive, here's what we do. If not, the second witness takes a large stone and drops it on his heart. If this caused death, it is sufficient. I guess. If not, he then is stoned by all the congregation of Israel. And that was the method. That's what would have happened to Stephen. Okay? They took him out of the city limits. They would have had a pit that had rocks. The first witness would have thrown him into the pit. The second witness would have threw the first rock. Or the first witness, whoever. And then if he didn't die, then everyone who's there would throw rocks. Now, how do we know that he didn't die? Well, because of his testimony. But look what it says in verse number 58. It says in 58, I'm just going to stay down here so we can get through this, okay? And cast him out of the city, they stone him, and the witnesses laid down their what? Their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, the implication here is that Saul was one of the authorities. And being an authority, he would have been in the synagogue that would have brought the initial indictment, the leader that would have brought the initial indictment from chapter 6 on Stephen. So Saul would have been the authority. The coats would have been laid down. Now, question, why did those involved with this process, why did they take their outer garments off? Why? I'm telling you, they wanted loose arms. They were ready to throw some rocks. That's why they took their coats off. They didn't want any hindrances. They were angry. They were enraged. And there you have Saul, who is there as a ringleader. Okay? So the Levitical law, it just simply is saying here that they did it according to the book. Now, Stephen, he was one that was on the cross, right? Like as Christ who was on the cross. Look at verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what Jesus said. Receive my spirit. Verse 60, and he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, lay not this sin to their charge. Does that sound familiar? When Jesus was on the cross, did he not say the same thing? Yeah. It says that when he had said this, he fell asleep. So what is another example of godly leadership? Well, he wanted their salvation more than he wanted revenge. Can you imagine? He's getting pelted with rocks. He's already been crushed on his chest with a large stone. He survived. And somehow, he got himself prostrate in a position of prayer and asked God to reserve some of the punishment. Almost like asking God to show mercy on those that were stoning him. Whoa, that's amazing. That's the heart of a godly leader. The heart of a godly leader sees past revenge to the need of those that are opposing him. He wasn't interested in revenge to these people as much as he was interested in their salvation. Yeah. Stephen had the same spirit as Christ, who knew that he was dying for the people who were killing him. Amazing. What a man. What a man of God. What a leader. What an example for us. Yeah. People need help today, church. And we're talking about people who are going to ask us for help. We're talking about people who are going to have their hearts' doors open, and we're going to be the ones that are going to help them. We should find confidence in the gospel. Confidence in the gospel that when the door opens and we're willing to give the gospel or the truth and tell people what they need to hear in spite of the conflict that it might create, that we're being the godly leader that God wants us to be. And we need to be motivated to take those steps in spite of the conflict it might create. The tension, you know, that it might create. But pastor, what if they kick against God? What if they kick and they kick and they kick? What do we do now? Well, our motivations are beyond our own revenge or our own, comforts, right? So if they're kicking us and they're kicking us and they're kicking against us because of what we've given them, or what we've demonstrated for them, and they're kicking against us, then we have the heart of a godly leader by saying, you know what, I'm more interested in your salvation than my own feelings here, my own happiness, my own pleasure. So Stephen was there, and he said this prayer, and I'm wrapping up right now, so don't get nervous or sleepy on me, okay? Listen to this. It says in verse number 60, look what it says. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice. And then what was the first word of his prayer? Lord. So we know he's praying, don't we? He's not talking to the people who are stoning him. He's talking to God. And what was his prayer? Look what it says. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So he's in the pit. He's about 10 feet down. Rocks. All of the congregation are there and they're throwing rocks. You can imagine if you can. And he says, Lord, there's grace there, isn't there? Isn't there grace? God's grace is on Stephen right now. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It goes beyond God, give them another chance. It goes beyond that. It goes to this idea of God, don't look at what they're doing more than their need of salvation. See what it is. These people need to be saved. That's all. That's why they're doing this. Did God answer that prayer? You Bible readers, you know, don't you? Did God answer that prayer? Go to chapter 9. I closed my Bible. I shouldn't have. And who? Saul. Wait, that's the same guy. He was there. He was a ringleader. He was an authority. He was a witness. He threw rocks. He saw Stephen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, they might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's still at it, isn't he? He's still traveling around, putting Christians in jail and persecuting and killing all that resist. He's doing it. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he's on his way to Damascus. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Remember the Shekinah glory? This is God, isn't it? The light of God threw him to the earth. Verse number 4. And he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And here we have Saul, who is at the stoning of Stephen, and now God is confronting him. God is speaking to his heart, and God is drawing him to salvation. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew it was God, didn't he? He just didn't know what his name was. What's your name? Please don't say Jesus. Well, verse 5, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You see that next phrase? It is hard for thee to kick against the what? The pricks. What was Saul doing? Watch, church, watch. Who was Saul kicking against? He was kicking against God. Saul was killing Christians. He stoned Stephen, and all the time he's kicking against God. And God said, it's hard for you to kick, isn't it? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, Lord, do you see it? Verse 6, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's salvation, friend. That is salvation. Stephen didn't get to see Saul's salvation from the earth. Perhaps he saw it from heaven. He certainly heard the rejoicing of the angels when Saul received Christ. Did God answer Saul's prayer? Lord, don't just condemn these people to hell on the spot by sending fire from heaven because of what they're doing. Lord, these people need to be saved. And Saul gave up the ghost. He fell asleep. And not too long later, Saul got saved. Stephen gave up the ghost. Saul got saved. Amen. Well, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you? I mean, God can use you to be a godly leader. God can use you in your workforce. He can use you in your family. He can use you with the people that are in your sphere of influence, whether it be coworkers or just people that you know around town. Hello, we're in Falls City. We know a lot of people. God can use you. Wait for the door to open. Don't worry about the conflict it might create. Tell them what they need to hear with love. And do it all because you know their need. They need to be saved. And when they kick, remember, they're kicking God. You just keep doing what you know God wants you to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray your blessings upon the remainder of today. And Lord, as we consider being a godly leader, I pray you'll help us as a church to be godly, to be leaders, and we might influence the next generation or those that are around us, whether it is a next generation or a previous generation, Lord. We just pray that you'll help us to be godly leaders. And Lord, to take those stands in love, say what needs to be said. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.